Take your Bible this morning and turn with us to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. And I've used this verse this weekend in counseling, but I've also studied the verse out. And because of it, it has sparked an interest in my soul. Somebody said, "Preacher, how do you know what to preach?" Well, I read, and I try to see what God puts his touch on something. But then I also try to pursue the things the Lord will interest me in. And somebody said, "Well, is that always inspired?" No, but his word's always inspired. So you could get up and preach on the maps in the back, and I believe God will bless it. Amen? Somebody said, "I believe it cover to cover." Well, I do too. I believe the maps. God's inspired word will never leave us hanging. Amen. It will never do us wrong. Let us go wrong. All right. To stand, if you will, with me for a moment. I want you to look with me, let's back up to verse number 25. Okay. We may backtrack on some of that, but look what the Bible says in verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth." Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Verse number 30, and kind of the culmination of these things, because all of these things grieve the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, I read this. It's not original thought, but it spoke to me. You don't grieve over something that grief is connected to love. You don't grieve over something that you don't love. Stray dog get run over, it may bother you, but you don't grieve over it. But if your dog gets run over, you grieve over that, right? Someone said it this way: lost people don't grieve the Holy Ghost. They do a lot of other things, but they don't grieve him. In other words, grief comes from that intimate relationship. And so the Bible's telling believers not to do all that junk, and says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I'm going to zero in on verse 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Would you read verse 32 out with me out loud, please? The Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, to enact the Scripture. Lord, may it be our example. May it be our guide. Lord, may it be, Lord, our restraint. And Lord, would you help us to fulfill the Scripture and not grieve the Holy Ghost. In Christ's name, amen. And amen. Thank you very much. And you please be seated. We may double back on some of the other things, but I want to begin in verse number 32 of chapter number 4 of the book of Ephesians. You do know that Ephesians, if we were going to rank the books of the Bible, now all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So that's just the way it is. It's profitable. But if we were doing college courses, you know that a beginning college course is always labeled 101, okay? And then if you're in your last year, you're a senior, then you're in 401, and you're looking forward to that 402 class, because that English 402, that's the last one. That's kind of like, that's as high as it gets. Well, if I were to assign college level to the books of the Bible, I would put Romans at a 101. That's why we don't print the book of Ephesians to hand out to lost people and new believers. We print Romans because Romans is the is the masterpiece of doctrine and simplicity. I mean, Romans gives you everything that you'll need to know about the Christian faith on a very basic level. But on the other hand, Paul spent more time at the church at Ephesus than any other church. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he wrote the book of Ephesus to the Ephesian church, and by the way, Ephesus is the only church in the Bible that got two different letters. One through the pen of the Apostle Paul and one directly from Christ himself. It's the only one that's in both, got both, the church at Ephesus. And so Ephesus, they had more time with the Apostle Paul. Some churches only had a couple of days. They had 2 years, going on three. And then he had a close communication with them. And of course, Asia Minor was populated because of the work that was done in Ephesus. But Ephesus takes us to lofty heights that we would not otherwise have known about had we not had the book of Ephesians. And so when we're looking at this, he is saying, this is advanced Christianity, if I can say it that way. It's basic, but yet we're beyond he that confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead. That's basic salvation truth. But where we are, it's once you are saved, here's some things that you are to implement in your life. And I'm interested in what he had to say. There's a list. The Apostle Paul often lists things. I love that because it makes great preaching when Paul lists things. And he is known for his lists that he has throughout Scripture. But basically what he's talking about here is spiritual accountability. And there are some things that we are to shun. There are some things that we are to put away. There are some things that we are to get out of our lives. They have no business in the life of the believer. He says, first of all, let all bitterness. Bitterness. What does that mean, preacher? Well, somebody has called it venom. Venomous anger. I read someone said, bitterness is the poison that you drink hoping it'll kill whoever you're mad at. That's bitterness. You can be bitter at someone, they not even know about it. And they have no idea. I had a lady call me one time. We was having share-a-thon. God had moved. And this was, I don't know, I'd been pastor about 20 years, I guess. Maybe somewhere in that neighborhood. Been at least maybe 15. And she said, I just want you to know. She said, I need to talk to you. They sent a note. The lady wants to talk to me. So, okay. So I went to the phone and I talked to her. And she says, I just want you to know that I forgive you. And I said, well, I appreciate that. She said, this is so-and-so, and I forgive you. And I said, well, God knows I need forgiveness, that's for sure. I said, man, but if you don't mind, would you mind telling me what I've been forgiven of? Well, son, she flew mad. Don't you act like you don't know what it's about. And I said, okay. I see, this ain't getting us nowhere. I said, ma'am, remind me who you are again. She told me her name. I said, ma'am, remind me where you live. And she told me where she lived. And I'm just as blank as a blank sheet of paper. I have no idea. And I said, ma'am, you know, I'm still at a loss. Would you mind sharing with me what I did to you? And she said, you rented my house? You left it in a shambles? And you went off without paying the rent, and you stole my rototiller out of the garage. Well, that's not something you'd forget, you know. I mean, that's at least you're specific, you know. I mean, left the house in a shambles, moved out without paying the rent, and stole the rototiller. And it dawned on me. And I said, ma'am, I need to share this with you, and you're going to have to believe me. I said, there's been a mistake, but it's an honest mistake. And she's like, yeah, you made it, but everybody know honest mistake. You know, she's irate. And I said, ma'am, is your house on such and such a road? And she said, yes. You know exactly where it's at. I said, ma'am, I know where your house is at. And I said, but see, the former pastor of this church, before we reorganized it, his name, his first name was the same as my first name. And I said, he did live on that road. And so I said, I think that he rented from you. And there was a rototiller in the garage, now that you mention it, one of those real expensive rear tine jobs. And I said, he left here owing everybody in this country. And she said, oh my. She said, I've hated you. She said, I've run you down. I've told people everywhere that you're a charlatan and that you're a phony and that you're a fake. And she said, I can't believe this. All this time. I said, ma'am, our church will make it right. We've paid bills for years we didn't know. And we'll make it right. Tell me how much your back rent was and we'll buy you a rototiller. She said, no, just the opposite. I owe you an apology. I said, well, it was an honest mistake. And she made the statement. She said, yeah, but here's the thing. She said, it's not the money. It's not even the rototiller. She said, it's taken my joy. And said, it's took my confidence in preachers for all these years. And she said, I'll never get to, I can't go back. What do I do? I said, you just give it to the Lord. He'll settle it, the judgment, and go on. That's all you can do. The Bible says, let all bitterness, the venom of anger. And by the way, bitterness turns into bitter hatredness. Somebody said, well, how do I get bitter? Okay, simply this. Let me tell you what breeds bitterness. Collective anger. When you save it up, it turns into bitterness. When you have anger that you don't deal with on the spot or soon after, it turns into bitterness, okay, if it's not resolved. That's why the scripture says to husbands and wives, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let me tell you something. Rolling over mad and not speaking to each other night after night, it's poison, okay? It's poison. Brother Mays Jackson, somebody asked him about that, said, you and Dot, said, do you practice that? He said, we sure do. He said, they said, well, how does it work out? He said, we up late a lot of nights. Bible said, not let the sun go down. He said, we up late a bunch of nights. And so it is collective anger. And by the way, let me tell you how you know when somebody is bitter and when somebody has this collective anger build up. It's manifest in sensitivity. Sensitivity. You can't see it now, but I was remodeling a house and I was cutting a caulking tube and I wasn't paying attention and I sliced the end off my thumb. I'm talking about the whole end off of it. To the point that I took it to the That's not true. I didn't take it to the hospital. I couldn't find it. The cat ate it. And stinking cat. And so I went to the hospital. I mean, I went to the emergency room. It was pouring blood, man. It was pouring blood. And I hold into my finger off. And the doctor said, you know, if you'd have had the end, we might could have put it back on. He said, but there's really nothing you can do. It cut the nail in half. It cut the whole end off it off. And he said, you are just barely, you're right up against the bone. So you didn't cut the bone, but said, you're right up against it. So there's some cartilage right in the end of it. So you know, the bone's not right in the end of your finger. He said, but you cut everything right down to the bone. And I said, do you think it'll ever look like? He says, well, it may grow back and it may even get a fingerprint back. I said, don't know. He said, but it'll be sensitive for a long time. Boy, was he right. I could not thinking, just tap the pulpit. Well, it did, just did it. What about that? I thought I was over. I didn't think it was that sensitive. I just tapped the pulpit. Somebody get me a Band-Aid. Have mercy. Lord. Don't laugh at my illustrations. It wasn't a joke, all right? I was trying to be serious. Stinking thumb. But it proved the point that it'll stay sensitive. Okay? It'll stay sensitive. So it is with anger and with hurt and all the things that go with it. It's collective, and it manifests itself in sensitivity. Don't take much to set somebody off that's bitter. Look at the next phrase. The Bible says, and wrath. So if bitterness is characterized as the venom of anger, wrath we would characterize as the volatility of anger. And if bitterness produces bitter hatred, then wrath would produce a brash hatred. Let me see if I can. We're looking at two words together, wrath, and then it comes right behind it and uses the word anger. I didn't know this till yesterday, till I studied this. I actually would have thought it was the other way around. I would have thought anger is something that happens and you're done. And I would have told you that wrath is kind of an ongoing thing. But actually, that's not so. They're backwards than what I thought. Wrath would be, for lack of a better thing, flying off the handle. That's wrath. When you lose it. Anybody know what that means? How many have lost it this week? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. If you lost, hey. And if I can say it this way, wrath would be kind of like a circumstantial anger. Or in medical terms, a nurse would call it an acute anger. When the doctor looks down your throat and your throat is sore and he says, I think you have acute tonsillitis. He doesn't mean that he thinks that you have cute tonsils. That's not what he's saying. Acute is a word for just short term. It's just right now. I think it's something that'll come and go. I think it's passing. It's acute. And that's what this is. The idea behind it is that it's acute. It's circumstantial. It comes, somebody gets mad and then they're over it. Okay? And with that, it would be what we would call symptomatic anger. When somebody flies mad, it's because there's something that happened. There was a symptom. It's a symptom of something that took place. Somebody is symptomatically mad. But it's volatility, meaning that, man, they go off. They go off. When they first started refining petroleum distillates, when it first came out, when they found that you could refine this stuff it was oozing up out of the ground, when you started cooking it, they realized that this would replace whale oil and candles, and you could light America with it. And they even went so far as to produce, it was a product called kerosene, and so they had kerosene lamps, and then they actually had kerosene cook stoves. I don't know that I've ever seen one. They predated the gas ones, but a kerosene cook stove, and you were uptown if you had a kerosene cook stove. And it would run off kerosene, heat your food off kerosene. And so at the turn of the century, this is what it was. This is what all the oil refining was doing. It was lighting America. Standard Oil safely lit America with this highly stable product called kerosene. The problem is when you refine kerosene, it produces a couple other things. It produces tar. The thick part of it, but it also produces something above kerosene when it cooks off, and that used to be the fumes they set fire to and let it burn. That's called propane. But there was one between that. It was a liquid, and they really didn't know what to do with it. And they said it was highly volatile, very unstable, highly combustible, and they would pour it out in fields and let it soak in the ground. They would pour it out in the rivers and let it run down the river because they didn't know what else to do with it. They said sometimes the river would catch fire near the plant, and they'd have a river fire, and it would burn all that stuff off. And the product would come to be known as gasoline. And the invention of the internal combustion engine found a use for it. Gasoline, a highly volatile product. Gasoline will blow up. And I know people that are bent on lighting brush fires with gasoline. I've seen too many people burnt. I mean, diesel maybe, kerosene possibly, but not gasoline. I've had it chase the fumes. I have poured it on something, run backwards, and set the can down. I've watched it run the fumes back to the jug. I'm not telling you no joke. I've got some real stories that I'd rather not tell. Pyromania stories about such things. And so the Bible says that volatility of anger. There's the venom of anger, bitterness. There's the volatility of anger, wrath. Look with me what the Scripture says, and it's using our word we're using. The Bible says, an anger. But what's interesting about the way the Bible uses it here, it's not about acute wrath or acute anger, meaning that my throat is sore and I've got acute tonsillitis, meaning it'll go away. But if the doctor looked down my throat and said, "Sir, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you have chronic something." Chronic means it's going to be there, and it's going to go on and on and on and on and on. If you develop a chronic condition, it's ongoing. And the word here, anger, carries with it an ongoing anger, not a one-time thing, an anger that continues over and over, on and on. And of course, we know from Scripture that there's vanity in that. There's nothing good comes out of that. It's in vain when that takes place. And there is, and most of the time when people get in that kind of shape, and I know I was there as a young man, I know exactly what this means. It was all about me. And it was all about how life had treated me and how people had treated me, and it was all about me, and it was about me and about me and about me. And I got mad about it. But it was all about me. And so it is. There's vanity in that, I'm mad and I don't care who knows it. We'd call that blatant anger. Blatant anger. There's bitter anger. There's brash anger. There's blatant anger. And so if I could say it this way, I would say about it just as sensitivity tells us when there's bitterness and when wrath, I would say it this way, wrath would be symptomatic, okay? It's just occasionally. But then when we get down to this next one, I would say that this anger, this wrath, this big one here, I would say that it is systemic. What does that mean? If you go to the hospital and you got an infection and they say it's systemic, that means that it has spread and it is no longer isolated to the one place. It's gotten into your blood. It's gotten all over the place. Every summer I fight a battle. Some people ride bulls. Some people, they ride bucking broncos. I declare war on Japanese beetles. Now, don't laugh. They're mean little rascals. I'm just going to tell you. I'm telling you, they're mean. I hate Japanese beetles. Oh, my goodness. Whoever invented Japanese beetles ought to be shot, all right? And so whoever brought them over here ought to have to sleep in the bed with them, all I can tell you. Good gracious alive. And we've got roses, and those things love roses. That's their number one plant. They love roses. Now, they'll eat a lot of things, but boy, they love roses. And so for years, I have been spraying the roses, trying to keep the roses looking good. But in the summertime, you know this, during dog days, it rains every day. Well, almost all rose spray lasts until it rains. So in other words, you spray it in the morning, and they can't munch on them until it rains, and then they're covering them up. Next morning, you come out, and they're everywhere. You douse them right good. It rains that afternoon, and it's a cycle. And it's a you can't win it. I mean, topically, you can't win it. You can't put anything on them that I know of that will stay past a rain or two. But I found something. It's actually made by Bayer. Bayer, like Bayer aspirin, they make chemicals. Bayer makes a rose spray that has an insecticide, and you put it on the roots of the rose. It's actually a sprinkle, and it has a fertilizer in it, and it has a fungicide in it, but it has an insecticide in it. And so you take that stuff and you sprinkle it around the roots as wide as the plant is around, and you shake it out good all the way around there, and it's a slow release. And that plant will actually take in that insecticide systemically. In other words, when the bug bites it, it's poison. And the rose becomes poison to the bug. And I have had more success with that. That's expensive. It's $30-something. But what they don't know is I'd have given $300 for a bottle of it. Mad as I've been with them stinking Japanese beetles. But it works. But I found that treating it systemically, in other words, I had to go to the roots. Treating the leaves didn't work. Treating the blooms didn't work. I had to go to the root and treat it. You see a parallel? Do you see what I'm talking about? The Bible says in anger, chronic anger. I'd say that it is systemic. Systemic, meaning that it's got something deep down inside and it's coming up. Look at the next one. The Bible tells us something about clamor. And so, let me see if I can put it in context. The Scripture says, let all clamor be put away from you. It's in the list, but it's there. It's the same. It's the truth. Let all clamor be put away from you. What's clamor? I tried to think about, did I know what clamor means? Well, it means like making a noise, making a racket. It's bigger than that. That's true. That's part of it, but it's actually bigger than that. If you had a group of people had a riot, or let's say we got protesters down there in South America this morning, and they're marching and they're making noise and they're throwing rocks and they're setting off firecrackers and they're doing all that stuff, and there's this big roar amongst them, and some are shouting one thing and some are shouting another thing, and they're just it's not like a pep rally where everybody's shouting the same thing. They're just shouting and they're mad and they're aggravated. We could say that's a clamorous event, that event is full of clamor. And so the Bible talks something about the violence of anger. When you get a crowd doing that, all it takes is for push to come to shove, and then shove becomes to blood. I mean, that's just how it works. When you get a crowd worked up like that, and you get them doing that, it's real common. It's a common tactic. I've had them try it on me. I was in the Multiplakas in Greece. That's a Greek. Can't think of what it's called in Arabic. But anyway, I was in the real old side of Cairo where the markets are. They said that market was there during the time of Christ. The streets are so wide, about the width of a donkey to pass. Very small. You go way back in there, and so we were there in that market looking at things, buying some things, and I came out, and a guy came up in my face and started screaming at me in Arabic, and he started accusing America of all these things, and he began to draw a crowd. That was his intention. He didn't come to me and say, look, I got a problem with you. He was screaming out loud. You know what he was doing? He was clamoring. And he immediately, people dropped what they were doing and came. And a crowd started forming. Thank God, there was a taxi. And my interpreter flagged that taxi behind me. Because I didn't know what they were saying, other than they were upset about America and they were shaking their fist at America. But they were wanting to fight. And they were wanting to fight me. And they were wanting to hurt me. And that was the plan. And my interpreter hailed a taxi and stuck me in the back of a Peugeot, and we left. thankfully. But that's what they were doing. That's what they were trying to do. That's exactly what they had in mind. And so, can I say there is a brawling hatred, a violence of anger. And so, clamorous anger, riotous. And there's a term that I really don't use much, but there's a term called strident. Strident is when you have a strident opinion of something. You are very loud, very vocal, and you are raise your voice above the noise, above the crowd, and you're planning on being heard. You're voicing your anger. That's what the word clamor means. And a lot of times people voice their anger not at the people they're angry at. They just voice their anger. You ever been around somebody who's going to take the opposite side of whatever it is you say just for the sake of arguing? They've got something negative to say about everything that goes on. You ever been around anybody like that? Those folks take the life out of you. They pull that energy out of you, you know. And that's what the scripture talks about. That anger, that violence of anger that wants to. And by the way, that crowd, when they talk out loud and when they're strident, when they're clamorous with what they have to say, it's not to get their point across because you can't hear them. It's to attract others and try to draw other people. Can I say a lot of what's going on social media is clamorous? People will throw up something hoping everybody will jump on and help them. It's like bullying in the playground. Let somebody say something, everybody attacks them. And boy, everybody jumps on them. And then this other group will jump on this group for jumping on them. And the next thing you know, this thing's blown up big time. That's why I'm not there. I would drive to somebody's house and punch them in the nose, okay? That's just the way we used to do it, okay? If I was mad at somebody, I didn't call them on the phone. I didn't mail them a postcard, say, I'm mad at you. I go knock on the door, and when they come to the front door, pow, you know, it's over. And so get in the car and leave. And so I can't be on it for that reason, because there's too much clamoring going on. I got enough real battles to fight without these clamorous things. Crazy stuff. And the Bible says in evil speaking. What does that mean, preacher? Well, can I say it this way? Condemning anger. Evil speaking, condemning anger. If clamor is a brawling hatred, evil speaking is a blasphemous hatred. And the scripture says that it is to be put away from you. So there's the voice of anger in this passage. And can I say that voice of anger is from a cynical standpoint. Cynical about everything. Well, why did they do that? Well, I bet they did that so they could get a big tax write-off. Well, why did they do that? Well, I bet they did that because they were afraid of what somebody would say. Always a cynical approach to everything. Well, I get so tired of that. I get so tired of people questioning your motives. You know what I'm saying? I just get tired of that. I don't want to get like that. I know people that have got like that. Let me tell you, the hardest thing when you've been in this thing a while is not getting like that. When you get burnt enough times, you develop, you become cynical. And you become cynical about everything. God help me not do that. I'll have somebody come up to me and say, do you remember so-and-so? No. You don't remember what he said to you? No. Well, you ought to remember it. He said thus and such and thus such. I said, well, why did you tell me? I'd forgotten it. Now I remember it. Now I got to deal with it again. I was good, okay? I did not remember it, and now you reminded me of it. That is one of the advantages of being forgetful, is that you don't remember a lot of the good stuff, but you don't remember a lot of the bad stuff neither. And I'm wondering if that's not a gift. Truthfully, I'm wondering if that's not a gift. Because I know, folks, if something goes wrong, they keep lists. And on their list, they have names and dates and descriptions. And they can quote that list like quoting a Bible verse. And you say, well, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they go, what? Well, have you know on thus such date and on thus such date and you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this and you did it. And you go, in other words, something's wrong here. That's a sign of a cynical attitude. The scripture says that voice of anger, the evil speaking, that blasphemous hatred, that condemning anger, that cynical attitude, it's manifest in a cynical attitude. Now, think back with me. Look back in your list. That bitterness, that's the venom of anger. That volatility, that's wrath, the volatility of anger. The Bible says in anger, that's the vanity of anger. It's all about me. Clamor, that's the violence of anger. Evil speaking, that's the voice of anger. But then look at this last one. It says, be put away from you. So we've got the list. But now this last one's like a PS tagged on the back end of everything. And it says, with all malice. So what does that mean, preacher? I would say that this is a sign of bad hatred. Because malice carries with it the idea of vileness. Vileness. And so, and he says, with all malice, can I use the phrase comprehensive anger? Just mad about everything. Just aggravated about everything. Ain't nothing turned out the way you want it to. Ain't nothing turned out the way you think it ought to have. I'm just mad at the world. And you know them and I do as well. Comprehensive anger. And can I say that this is a symptomatic anger? And what I mean by that is, it is systematic, meaning that when a person gets malice and a person gets that going on, it's almost mechanical. They're against it. They're against it. They don't like it. They don't like it. During the rally, we had the World War II Jeep. Going to sit right here in the front, right in front of the window. And that's where everybody was going to have their pictures made. And it had the 50 cal in the back. And the kids are going to put their helmets on and everything's all good. And he actually drove that thing down here on the highway. And there was a fella escorted him down. And they were setting up. And so the vehicle's right here in the front. Here's the Jeep, and then here's the pickup truck that escorted him. And that they're right. Where do you want them? We want them right here and put them right there. And so when I said, we'll need to move that truck. And so he pulled it up and backed it right up against the Jeep. And I said, I just said to the guy, I said, excuse me, brother. I said, I need that moved. I said, if you don't mind, there's something goes here. And I said, I need that moved. You would have thought that I threw bear guts in that boy's face. Older guy. He flew mad. He rolled his wind up. He said, well, I'll just leave. I just guess he can drive it home by himself. And then he flew into this tirade. I can't walk. I can't do that. I'm handicapped. I can't walk. I can't do that. He didn't have a handicap sticker, but he said, I can't walk. I said, sir, I'll send a golf cart, follow you down, pick you up, be all right. And we'll, you know, I want you to stay, but if you choose, leave it's your prayer. But if I want you to stay, we'll send a golf cart for you, pick you back up. I just got something going right here, okay? Every spot is taken, and you're in a place that something belongs. So I sent someone down to him. One of the staff went down and picked him up, and on the way back, he made the statement. He said, it's just the way I am. He said, it's just the way I am. It's been like this 40 years. And he said, I don't care who knows it. That's just the way I am. What a terrible existence. Don't you feel sorry for someone that gets up every day to say, I wonder who I can be mad at today. I wonder who it is. The mailman. The mail is late. Where's my mail? Mailman's late. Well, I'm giving him a piece of my mind. Huh? You follow? You know what I'm talking about? You live next to. Oh, God, I got it. You okay? Your neighbor. Okay. That here's the bad part. That's maybe what your neighbors say about you when they hear the message. God help us. Listen to me. The Bible says that we are to put away those things. Look what the scripture says. Look what the Bible says in verse number 31. Verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." I've used this before, but Paul uses a form of speech that we don't even teach anymore. As a matter of fact, if a kid handed in a paper and said, "Me and Bill and James and John went to the ball game," we'd count off for that, because you're supposed to just use a comma and list them and put "and" at the end. But there's an old English expression called a polysyndeton. Polysyndeton uses the word "the repeating conjunction." And what that does is it emphasizes, and this is on a test, by the way, in Bible college, it emphasizes each and every part of the list, and it makes it a complete thought. So in other words, the scripture says, "Let all bitterness be put away from you with all malice. Let all wrath be put away from you. Let all anger be put away from you. Let all clamor be put away from you. And let all evil speaking be put away from you." Those are complete sentences. Those are complete thoughts. Because the conjunctive, the repetition of the conjunctive in each of these is Greek. It's a Greek form. It's carried over in English, but it's called a polysyndeton, and it is a repetition to bring the attention to each and every point of the list. May God help us as His people. Remember, we are not in the book of Romans. We're in the book of Ephesians. This is not Christianity 101. This is advanced Christianity. Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus saying, "Hey, you want to go on with God? Let me tell you how to do it. Put away." And he gives us the laundry list. And then he says, "With all malice." Just that general hatefulness and that general meanness that comes with, that this life dumps on us, and that comes from being handed lemons. Somebody said, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. Can I tell you, we can't help what happens to us in life. Life happens. But how we react when life happens makes all the difference in the world. We know how the world acts when these things take place. But the scripture teaches that we are to react differently. When these same things happen, we are to react differently. And we deal with it, and we move on. And we don't store it somewhere deep down inside of us so we can bring it up at another time. Husbands and wives, most dangerous thing you've ever done is keep lists on each other so you can throw it up later. That's a sign you got a very sick marriage. You've got problems if you keep in lists. That ain't the way it works. We're not in competition. It's the opposite. You ought to be helping your husband with that thing on the list. You ought to be helping your wife with that thing on the list. And we ought to be trying to compliment each other and grow one another rather than tear one another down. It's your responsibility. May the Lord help us in a time when, listen to me, if you think because the election's over, things are going to get better, friend, you ain't got a clue. She's going to get worse. I'm talking about a lot worse. We're fixing to start the presidential race 2 years out. I dread it. And the cynical and all the junk that's going to happen and all the lies and all the trash, it's going to be awful. If you think that you got this Whew, big breath. Forget it. Forget it. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's going to get worse and worse. And the people that won going to act like cock robins, and they're not going to do what they told you they'd do. And the people that lost ain't going to let the ones that won forget it. And it's just going to be one big gum. So if you're looking for a nice, sweet, quiet, loving, forgiving world so that you don't have to be filled with all of that malice, you'll have to get the world to come, because this ain't like that. So what do? We make sure that we, as I said, this keep short tabs with God. When I was a young man, I worked in it was actually the beginning of the convenience stores. There was a difference between the country store and the convenience store. The country store used to sell feed and seed and kerosene and fertilizer and tar paper nails and all that. That was a country store. Well, I worked right in this. We weren't in the city limits. We was right next to it. So we were a convenience store back when that name was just starting. We didn't sell alcohol, but we were a convenience store. And when they were training me, there's a little brown box, little brown metal box under the thing. And boss man said, "Now this is the accounts." And I'm thinking, accounts, okay. So this is like the bread man, the Pepsi man, the Coke man, accounts. And I said, okay. And he said, he opened it up and he said, "All right." And I said, "You see how they're in alphabetical order?" I got to look and it was people's names. And I said, okay. He said, "So what are you telling me?" He said, "These are charge accounts." I said, "You got charge accounts?" He said, "That's right." He said, "I carry tabs on people." He said, "But don't worry. When these little ladies get their Social Security check, they'll be in to pay. They put stuff on the charge during the month. And when they get their check, they'll come in and pay it." And so when they come in and say, "Well, I'd like to pay my bill," you reach in here and you thumb to get it, and you write down what they pay, and you initial it. Because they'll pay. They said, they always keep short tabs. And I said, "Does everybody do that?" He said, "No." He said, "I got people in here that's owed me for years." And he said, "They ain't got no intention of paying." He said, "But my regulars, I take care of them." And he said, "They keep short accounts. And you can be guaranteed they're gonna settle up real shortly." Can I say that's the way God's people ought to be? We ought to keep short tabs with God. We ought to keep short accounts. We ought to settle up right regular. At least daily, if not multiple times a day. We ought to settle up, and not have an unpaid tab that's been in that box for a long time. Because when you do, you can't get close to God. You can't be right with God. You can't be. And the further you let that go, the further it's going to go. And the next thing you know, you're going to be wearing. Ephesians 4:31. You'll be wearing it around your neck.